compassionate, most merciful God and Heavenly Father, we again come to Thee, and we look at ancient Israel and see the hardness of their heart, a heart that was so in rebellion against Thee that eventually Thou had to divorce them as national Israel. And, O Father, we stand ready to condemn them, but, O Father, may it be that we will realize that except for Thy grace, our hearts would be just as hard. We would be just as rebellious. Fact is, too many who claim the name of Christ do have that very same rebellion in their hearts. And, O Father, we do pray that Thou wilt be merciful, that Thou wilt be gracious, that Thou wilt still open the eyes and the ears of many so that they will see their sins and cry out to Thee for mercy. Father, how we praise Thee that it is the day of salvation, that it is still possible for men and women and children to become saved. Father, wilt Thou lead us into all truth now as we look at this very serious matter of divorce and remarriage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Mark chapter 10, we see that the Pharisees have come to the Lord Jesus to tempt Him, asking if it is permissible for a man to divorce his wife. And then Jesus said, well, what does Moses say? That is, what is found in the ceremonial law? And they said, well, a man could divorce his wife, for that certainly is allowed by the command of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. And then as we continue to read Mark chapter 10, we find that that was not God's plan from the beginning. And so when we looked at the command of Deuteronomy 24, in the light of everything else we could find in the Bible, we discovered that God had spiritually married Himself to national Israel as a corporate body. Because of their continuing fornication, it was God's intention to divorce national Israel. And when the veil of the temple was rent at the time that Jesus hung on the cross, that ended any further spiritual relationship with national Israel. In principle, He already had divorced her in the days of Isaiah, in the days of Jeremiah, as we saw when we looked at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, or when we looked at Jeremiah chapter 3. But in actuality, the divorce was final in every sense of the word when Christ hung on the cross. And Jesus explains that that law had been given, that is, God had introduced that particular law of Deuteronomy 24 into the body of the law of the Old Testament in order that God might have a legal right to divorce national Israel because of their fornication, because of the hardness of their hearts. But then, as we go on, we're going to find that God rescinded that command, or it was ended, once Jesus hung on the cross, once that divorce had taken place. But then we saw that because of the language of a statement in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 12 through 14, where God also used the same language of uncleanness that was found in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, applying the word uncleanness in Deuteronomy 23 to a discharge from the body, that gave the men of Israel seemingly the right to divorce their wives for any reason whatsoever. Anytime there was any kind of a menstrual discharge that they saw, or any diarrhea, or any bad cold where there was a discharge from the nostrils, whatever they saw, it would give them the right to divorce. And that had never been God's intention. Fact is, we know it was not God's intention, because when we look at Matthew chapter 5, we find there that Christ restates that law and very carefully makes it talks about only about fornication. He says in Matthew 5, verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. You see, again, we have that emphasis that the common understanding of the nation of Israel was that a man could divorce his wife for anything at all. Just write a bill of divorcement. But now Christ is going to set the record straight as to what he had declared in Deuteronomy 24. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now the words that are used here are virtually identical to Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. The cause of fornication is the same phrase as some uncleanness. The word some was a Hebrew word that normally was translated word of fornication. Sometimes it was translated act, but it was a very common word that was translated, it was commonly translated word. Likewise, the word cause here is the Greek word logos, which is normally translated word in the New Testament, although sometimes it is translated act or something or thing. But it is Christ is repeating exactly what he had said in Deuteronomy 24, only here he is using the word fornication rather than uncleanness, so there is no misunderstanding. It was God's purpose that when he had given that law in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 and 2, it was not to permit a man to divorce his wife for any reason whatsoever, any unclean discharge from the body or something of this nature. It had to be the word of fornication or an act of fornication. Now, Matthew 5, verse 32 is not reinstating that law or continuing that law. Christ is simply straightening out the record as to what had been declared in Deuteronomy 24. In other passages, he is going to deal with the matter of now what happens that Christ has come on the scene. What happens to that law? But in Matthew 5, verse 32, he is simply straightening out the record that the only cause God had given for divorce in the Old Testament was if a man found some fornication in his wife. And if he would divorce her for any other reason, it would cause her to commit adultery. In other words, the marriage had become adulterated. This is a very big idea that Christ is presenting here in Matthew 5, verse 32, that to divorce his wife adulterates that marriage so that she, in a sense, has become an adulterer. And then he, of course, adds that whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. We already saw when we looked at Deuteronomy 24 that if a woman married again after she had been divorced, she was defiled. She was defiled. And this is restated here in Matthew 5, verse 32. But what about this idea? Are we sure that there cannot be divorce today for fornication? We know that God did open a very narrow window here in the Old Testament that allowed a man that found his wife in fornication to divorce her. God did allow that, and the only reason for it was because God intended to divorce national Israel because of their fornication. We wonder, why didn't God apply the law of Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, where it says that if a man and a woman were caught in adultery, they were to be stoned to death? Well, I believe the reason is that if God had applied that particular law to national Israel, then they could not have produced the Lord Jesus Christ. God would have had to destroy them. And that would frustrate God's plan because out of the nation of Israel came the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the nation of Israel, in a real sense, came the New Testament church. And God was using the nation of Israel to continue to give us the rest of the Word of God as God moved holy men in that nation to write what we now have as the Bible. Therefore, for these reasons, as well as perhaps others, God could not apply the law of Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, which indicated that if a woman was caught in adultery, she was to be, and a man were caught in adultery, they were to be stoned to death. But what was the implication of that particular command? We saw the implication of the ceremonial law of Deuteronomy 24. Well, let's look for a moment at Romans chapter 7. And in looking at Romans chapter 7, we're going to see crystal clear that God does not allow divorce for fornication. If someone wants to argue, well, it's in Deuteronomy 24 that there can be divorce for fornication, and in Matthew 5, verse 32, Christ has restated that law that there could be divorce for fornication, then they have to deal also with Romans 7. And Romans 7 is written completely after Christ has gone to the cross, after he has ascended back to heaven, and under no circumstance can we miss that as being applicable to the New Testament believer. In Romans 7, God speaks of another spiritual marriage relationship. He says, in verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." Now notice that God is talking about the law of God having dominion over mankind, over a man. And then he uses as an analogy to show how this dominion is, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit from God." You see, God is speaking about the relationship of the law of God to mankind as a marriage relationship, analogous to a woman that is married to her husband. Now, in the marriage relationship, who has dominion? Who is the Lord in the home, the man or the woman? We know that the woman is to be submissive to the husband. And that's why in verse 1 it says, "The law of God hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." In other words, God is teaching that spiritually, God has another marriage here in which every human being is married to the law of God. And because the law of God has dominion, the law of God is the husband, and mankind individually are the wife. Now, how long is the law of God, or is this marriage relationship to continue? We read in verse 2, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth." All right, now, does this mean that the wife is bound? And incidentally, the word bound here is the Greek word deo, D-E-O. And we'll see this in other places also. It is a word that is commonly used in relationship to the marriage relationship. We find, for example, that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27, "Art thou bound unto a wife?" That's the word deo. We find in verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 7, "The wife is bound, deo, by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord." And the word bound here means that she is shackled to him. She is, it's used in the sense of a prisoner that is shackled to, in the prison. It is a shackle that cannot be broken except by death. Well, we wonder, but wait a minute. Isn't there at least a suggestion or an intimation from Matthew 19 or Matthew 5 that there could be divorce for a breaking of this marriage relationship because of fornication? Well, let's look at Romans 7 and see once what happens. "The law of God is married to a man as long as he lives." Now, in that marriage relationship, does natural man live a holy, unreproachable life with her husband, with his husband, the law of God? And the answer is absolutely no. Mankind sins again and again and again. And every time we sin, we are engaging in spiritual fornication. That is, we are engaging in spiritual adultery over against the law of God, who is our husband. And yet God has decreed that the law of God is married to mankind as long as he lives. Now, what is the consequence of this spiritual fornication? Can the law of God now divorce mankind? The answer is no. The Bible says he's bound as long as he lives. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, however, indicates what the law of God is going to do about this spiritual adultery of the wife, which is each one of us in our unsaved condition. In the Old Testament, if a man and a woman were found living adulterously together in the act of adultery, they were stoned to death. And that is a picture, a pointing to the eternal damnation that is deserved and is going to happen to every human being because we have committed spiritual fornication by sinning against the law of God. But no matter how often we commit fornication, there cannot be a divorce. We are bound to the law as long as we live. Now, when we die, and I'm talking about unsaved people now, when we die, we say, well, now, finally, we've been broken from the law of God. No, not so. Because when the last day comes, we're going to be resurrected. Every human being is going to be resurrected. And there is the law of God, our husband, pointing an accusing finger at his adulterous wife, the unsaved of the world, and demanding eternal damnation, demanding, to use the Old Testament figure, that the wife be stoned to death. Can you see that God is insisting here in Romans 7 that there cannot be divorce for fornication? Because right here, as he's talking about this law of God against which we commit spiritual fornication again and again, and yet there cannot be divorce, there can only be eternal damnation as a punishment for that adultery. In that same context, God says in verse 2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. You see, God has locked the marriage relationship of humankind into an analogous relationship with the marriage, the spiritual marriage that God insists exists between the law of God on the one hand as the husband and mankind as the wife on the other. And there cannot be divorce in that spiritual marriage, and therefore there cannot be divorce in the physical marriage, no matter how we want to turn the law of God around. There's no way. Now, incidentally, in verse 4, God gives us a marvelous escape from that marriage relationship with the law of God to which we are bound. And that is, in Christ, when Christ came as our sin bearer, when he became a sin for me, and he endured hell for me, so that as my substitute, it's the same as if I had spent an eternity in hell, then I have died. I have come all the way to the end of hell in Christ, of course, and it's as if I am the one who have endured spiritual death. In other words, the demands of the law of God to which I am married, that for my spiritual adultery I be sent to hell to die eternally, that demand has been carried out in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as he paid for my sins, as he endured hell in my place. And so in Christ, the marriage relationship that could not be broken except by the death of one of the partners, and the partner that died was me, as I suffered eternal damnation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as my substitute, that now has broken that marriage relationship so that once I am saved, I am no longer spiritually married to the law of God. And that's the only way that that marriage relationship can be broken, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then wonderfully, of course, because now I have endured eternal damnation, no, not me personally, but Christ on my behalf has done it as if I did it personally. Now that I have endured the second death or eternal damnation, now Jesus is free to marry me because I'm no longer married to the law of God. That marriage relationship has been ended in every sense of the word. Jesus now marries me as his bride. And again, it becomes an eternal marriage that will never be broken, because God has decreed, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And no matter how much after I'm saved I might sin or commit spiritual fornication, Christ cannot divorce me. We read here that I am married to another who is Christ, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now you see in Romans 7 here, God has carried out his fundamental principles. Number one, that there is not to be divorce. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And he has joined together the law of God with unsaved man. And there cannot be divorce, no matter how much fornication goes on. Secondly, that the only way that marriage relationship can be broken is if one of the partners dies. And in Christ, unsaved man, if he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, has died. He has endured eternal damnation, so that marriage relationship was broken. And God is using that as an analogy to the marriage relationship between a husband and wife, that there is not to be divorce. The wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, and the husband, therefore, is bound to the wife. And it even emphasizes that if she marries someone else while her husband is living, she is an adulteress, because now she has adulterated her first marriage. Her first husband is still her husband in the eyes of God. Now, that is the overriding rule that God has established throughout time. True, momentarily, he has opened a very narrow window back there in Deuteronomy 24, because it was God's intention to divorce national Israel as a corporate body because of their fornication, and he could not sentence them to death because of their fornication, because he had other purposes with national Israel. Therefore, as part of the ceremonial law, God did introduce that law that permitted a man to divorce his wife if there was some fornication found in her. And then she was not free to marry someone else. Nobody could marry her. If she would, she would be defiled, as we saw in verses 3 and 4 of Deuteronomy 24, or as we saw in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. And so we find that this conclusion we have come to matches what we read in Mark chapter 10 perfectly. It matches perfectly, because it says here in Mark chapter 10, it says here from the beginning, this is verse 6, of creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but one flesh. Notice that emphasis, that God has made them one flesh. That, remember we saw that the wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. God has brought those two together in a union that nothing can break except death. And he instructs this in verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. But now you're asking, but what about Matthew 19, verse 9? Doesn't that teach that a man could put away his wife for fornication? In our next study, we'll look at that. And then we're going to complete these verses by looking a little more carefully at this binding relationship that exists here within the marriage relationship. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.